One of the significant things that has recently struck me in our study through Paul's letter to the Galatians is how closely Paul associates the Galatians' self-righteous law-keeping with the flesh. Now, we referenced this passage last Sunday, but grab your Bibles and turn first of all to Galatians chapter 3, because I want to draw your attention back to this passage as we get started this morning. But Galatians 3, in verse 2, Paul asks this question of the Galatians in a kind of rebuke to them for why they have been abandoning the true gospel of Jesus Christ for a false gospel, which is what they've been doing all boils down to, right? Their pursuit of looking to the law and the works of the law for their righteousness before God is a false gospel. And look at the question that he asks here in chapter 3, verse 2. He asks, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So how did the Galatians, or for that matter, how does any born-again believer receive the Holy Spirit? Right? There's supposed to be an obvious answer to this question, isn't there? How does the Holy Spirit indwell a person? Is it because he's doing the works of the law that God requires? Or is it because the Holy Spirit is indwelling a person through faith-filled hearing of the gospel? Which one? The second one, right? Through faith. So the Christian life does not begin because a person is keeping the law. Law-keeping is not what results in being born again. The born-again Christian life begins with the Spirit being received through faith in the gospel that is heard. Right? That's why Romans makes such a big deal in chapter 10. You know, how will they hear without someone preaching? Right? That's why the believer's job is so important, to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who do not know it, because they won't get saved, they won't be born again, they won't know the gospel apart from us telling them. But Paul continues on here to verse 3, because here's where Paul takes this aspect of the works of the law, and he aligns it, he connects it to walking by the flesh. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now," right, in your current conduct, Galatians, "are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Again, there should be an obvious answer here, and the answer should be no. You're not made perfect by relying on the flesh. You're not made perfect by relying on yourself. Because the Galatian believers have begun to embrace this error that righteousness before God can be obtained by keeping the requirements of the law of Moses. In other words, they've begun to believe that faith in Christ alone wasn't enough. They needed to add something else. They had to do things in addition to trusting in Christ in order to ultimately be made perfect in the sight of God. It's like they needed to start the way of righteousness by depending on Jesus, but in order to stay on the way of righteousness, they need to depend on their own law-keeping. But according to verse 3 here, if someone is attempting to stay on the path of righteousness and to grow in righteousness by depending on their own keeping of the law, what does Paul say they're actually depending on? They're depending, in his words here, on the flesh. They're not depending on, they're not walking in the Spirit. Any attempt to obtain righteousness before God by doing what the law requires is to depend on yourself, is to act according to the flesh. And we're going to unpack this here as we get to our main text in Galatians chapter 5. So turn your page over there to Galatians 5, And we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18 this morning. So I'll read these verses, and then we'll examine them more closely together. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "I say then," right? So that says, in light of things I've just told you, this is what I'm saying. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." In this text, we see two things that are true of you if you are walking in the Spirit. And first of all, we see here that if you are walking in the Spirit, you will not be doing what the flesh wants. We're going to dig into that. But we should probably start with this question. What does it mean? What does it look like to be walking in the Spirit? Right? That could be really taken and made into all kinds of different things. What is Paul meaning when he says walk or be walking in the Spirit? As we look in the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, the word walk regularly refers to the way that a person lives his life. Right now, obviously, when it says, you know, he walked so and you know with so and so, he walked to this place. We know that's one way of using the word walk. But often it's also used of a lifestyle or a way of living. When the Lord made his covenant with Moses and his people Israel, he frequently described his expectations of them in terms of walking. For instance, Leviticus 18, verse 4, he says, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God." Or Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess." There's also the negative, the flip side of things. Leviticus 26, 21 says, "If you walk contrary to me, what's going to happen?" Well, he lists a whole lot of bad things, doesn't he? You know, for instance, "I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins." Or Leviticus 6, 26, verses 27 and 28. "And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins." So you get the picture here. The idea of walking is much more than simply a once-in-a-while thing. It refers to ongoing conduct. It's talking about a person's regular day-to-day lifestyle, and the regular lifestyle that must characterize the life of a born-again believer is a lifestyle of walking or conducting yourself in the Spirit. But that leads us to another question, doesn't it? Something we need to make sure we have very clear in our minds. I think we get the walking part. That's pretty easy to get our minds wrapped around. But what does Paul mean by walking in the Spirit? Right? Again, that could easily be abused and used and say, hey, anything goes when it comes to walking in the Spirit. I can define what that means. No, we need to let Scripture define what that means. Because when he says you need to be walking in the Spirit, he isn't telling the Galatians that need to be Spirit indwelled. When does a person become Spirit indwelled? When does that happen? That happens when he's born again, at the moment of salvation, right? When your eyes are open to see that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the Savior, that you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters you, and he stays there, right? He dwells in you, right? That's a one-time deal, and it lasts for the rest of your life and into eternity. Also, and this is where we have to be really careful here, Paul isn't telling them to engage in a kind of mystical, telepathic relationship where they are waiting for secret words from the Holy Spirit to tell them what choices to make each day. Now, you've probably met a number of people, or maybe you even use this kind of language. God told me to fill in the blank. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here. We have to be very careful with that kind of language, don't we? Because what has God given us that we know for sure to be His words? He's given us this book, hasn't He? And the Scripture itself says that we have everything we need for life and godliness in this book. So if someone starts saying, well, God is now speaking to me in addition to what this book says, what are they essentially claiming? I'm getting something that the Bible doesn't include. I'm getting some form of new revelation from God that is expanding upon what God has already given. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. Because God is a God of truth. So if we're saying, God told me, and it's not lining up with what God has already said, it's not from God. Now, some people might mean by that, you know, the Holy Spirit brought a verse to mind so vividly, it was as if He was speaking to me. I can get behind that, because He does that, right? When you're going to, you know, get on a plane and go somewhere, and you're sitting next to a person, you're like, I feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to say something about Jesus to this person. Right? The Holy Spirit does that. But He doesn't say, Pastor Judd, you need to talk to this person about Jesus. Not in audible words. He says it in this word. So, it's not some kind of mystical secret communication that Paul's receiving here or that we're called to receive from the Holy Spirit. That's not what Paul's getting at when he says, walk in the Spirit. When Paul admonishes us to walk in the Spirit, he's talking about living our lives the Spirit's way. He's talking about doing what the Spirit wants. Now, if you're a believing follower of Jesus here this morning, the Holy Spirit of God has indwelt you, and He has things that He wants of you. The Holy Spirit desires things of you. What does the Holy Spirit desire of every believer? We could say it a variety of ways, but ultimately boil down to, He desires that every believer live His way. How do we know what it means to live the Spirit's way? Where do you go? Right here. This is how you know which way the Spirit wants you to live in His Word. Because you realize every morning when you first open your eyes, you're beginning a day that's going to be filled with hundreds of choices. And what's probably one of the first choices that you have to make? Do I open my eyes and get up, or do I stay in bed a little bit longer? Now, that may not seem like a very significant choice, right? It's either opening my eyes, keeping them open, or closing them again, right? Very, very simplistic, very minimal kind of choice, isn't it? Or is it? Because if you're walking in the Spirit, that actually is a very significant choice. Because the Spirit wants you to make one of those two choices. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've been saved to do what He wants. So how do you know which choice the Spirit wants you to make with that option? Well, that's going to depend on what the Bible says your obligations are for that day. For example, the Bible says in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Which means if you want to see where you are going that day, If you want to see what you're doing that day, you need to at least wake up early enough to spend time in God's Word, because you need that light. Because without the light of God's Word, we're not going to see clearly how to make the most Spirit-pleasing decisions, for instance, at work. Without the light of God's Word, we're not going to speak the most Spirit-pleasing words to our family when we get home from work. Without the light of God's Word, we're not going to engage in the most Spirit-pleasing form of entertainment when we relax after dinner in the evening. So if the decision between getting out of bed or going back to sleep is going to determine whether or not you're going to have time to get the light of God's Word for that day, do you think the Spirit wants you to get out of bed or go back to sleep? The Spirit's desire would be for you to get up, because you need His light for your day. Now, there's plenty of scenarios we might throw into the mix. You know, maybe you're retired, so you have more flexible time, or maybe you work a night shift, so that might alter when you read God's Word. Or maybe your baby was crying all night the night before, right? You might sleep in a little bit and read your Bible when you wake up. But the point is, in all the choices that we make each day, in every response, every decision, we who have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we are called to make each decision based on what the Spirit wants. That is the lifestyle that we have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ for. And Paul makes such a big deal of our need to be walking in the Spirit, doing what He wants, because there's another character that also has desires, who's always present with us. And what does Paul call that character? He calls it the flesh. And Paul stresses the fact that if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are living doing what the Spirit wants as your daily lifestyle, you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Praise the Lord! Speaking of the flesh, like the Spirit, has desires. And our New King James tips us off to the kind of desires that the flesh has. Are they good desires? They're bad desires, right? They're called lusts. The desires of the flesh are sinful desires. Paul goes on to explain this in verse 7, or verse 17. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." In other words, the flesh and the Spirit have opposing desires. They're not the same. They're never the same. So why do the flesh and the Spirit have opposing desires? Take your Bible and turn just over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2, because the flesh characterized our lives before we knew Christ. Let's read about it here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "In you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Notice this. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others," right? We were no different than everyone else in the world in that we live to fulfill the desires, the sinful desires of our flesh and our mind. The flesh and the Spirit have opposing desires because the flesh is what dominated the way of life that we used to live. Every single one of us, right? So there's no exceptions in this room, no exceptions in this world. The only exception is Jesus Christ. Every single one of us used to live using our minds and our bodies for sinful, anti-God purposes. We were in lockstep with the sinful world around us, shoulder to shoulder. We conducted ourselves, we lived each day in, right? That talks about what contained us. This is where we gave all of our efforts in the lusts of our flesh. Each day, our flesh and our minds produce sinful desires, and without any qualms, we went right ahead and carried out these desires. It was no biggie. If I lied, I just hoped I didn't get caught. If I stole, I hoped no one found out. Right? As long as I got away with it, I was good with it. That was all of us to some extent. We lived for ourselves. We lived doing what we wanted to do. Like the rest of the world, we too were characterized by disobedience to God because the spirit of Satan that's in work in the world was also at work in us. And because of this, we stood, as Paul says there in Ephesians 2, verse 3, we stood to experience the almighty wrath of God that all his enemies are destined to face one day. But then you come to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive. God, who has abundant mercy and glorious love, made dead people like you and me alive together with Christ. Not because you or I deserved it. Not because there's something charming about us that God just couldn't resist. Friends, before we met Christ, we were sin-saturated, disobedient, flesh-indulging corpses. God didn't walk into a church building looking for the kind of people that he wanted. God went to the morgue. God sent his son Jesus to die, not for pretty people clothed in fancy clothes. Jesus died for rotting, contaminated, sin-cursed, God-hating cadavers. And you know what the scripture calls that? He calls it grace. He calls it mercy. Completely undeserved by any of us. Nobody deserves the love that God has shown by sending his perfectly righteous, beloved son to die for them. And not only that, but if you will repent of your sinful, self-indulging way of life and believe in the risen Jesus as the only Savior from sin, bowing your heart to him as the true Lord of your life, God will save you from his wrath. God will make you alive in his Son. And God will send the Spirit of his Son into your heart so that you will, from the heart, be able to call God your Father. Friend, maybe you're here today and you've not repented of your sin. You've not called on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you. Would you do so today? For those of us who are here, who've been born again, we have a relationship with God that we didn't have before. He has sent his Spirit into our hearts. We have been reconciled to God through the blood of his Son. We've been made his children through faith in his Son. But if this is our new relationship with God, if his Spirit is now in us, what has happened to our relationship with the sinful flesh and the sinful desires that we once used to indulge in. What's happened to that relationship? We'll see this in a week or two, but Galatians 5:24 says that if we belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh and its desires and its passions. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, it means that there is a fundamental change that has occurred in how you now relate to the flesh. Prior to faith in Christ, the flesh and its desires dominated you. That the flesh was your boss. You lived your life carrying out its desires. You did whatever the flesh wanted. But now that you're in Christ, guess what? You've got a new boss. He's called the Holy Spirit. And that means that the old boss of the flesh has no longer any legitimate authority in your life. What the flesh wants is now no longer a legitimate option for you because its desires now are completely contrary to the desires of the Spirit who dwells in you. So you can't hold up two different options and say, I got the Spirit's option today and I got the flesh's option. I wonder which one I should choose. There's an obvious answer, and it's not the flesh. It's the Spirit's way. We can't consider the flesh as a viable option for us. Like in this instance, I want to choose my way. No, that's not who we were saved to live for anymore. We were saved to live doing what the Spirit wants, not our flesh. So if you're a child of God, fundamentally, right, and this is what happens when you become a new creature, when you're born again, fundamentally, you no longer want to do what the flesh wants. You've been born again with the fundamental qualities of your heavenly Father. We're not perfect like He is in holiness. We're not perfect like He is in righteousness. But you hate sin now, whereas before you didn't. You love righteousness now, whereas before you didn't. Right, that's a work of the Spirit in your life. He's changed you. He's given you a new perspective on the flesh that you didn't have before, and you hate it. Now, we understand, unfortunately, that even though the sinful flesh is no longer what we fundamentally listen to in our day-to-day decisions, we're well aware that the flesh has not disappeared from our lives, has it? It's still present. It's still there. We don't listen to the flesh like we now listen to the Spirit, but the flesh is still vocal. Now, don't raise your hand. But how many of us, even this morning, getting ready to come to church and worship the Lord with God's people, acted or spoke in a way that the Spirit did not want? Well, at 3 o'clock this morning, 3:30, I was awake. And because at 3:30 we give Anna's medicine to her because she's getting over Lyme's disease. And the syringe that we use is in the dishwasher. And it's buried deep down. Now, at 3:30 in the morning, you're not the most sanctified person. So I'm digging in there. I'm like, okay, there's stuff in the way. I'm trying to pull it out, and it won't come out. And I could sense in my spirit a decision. Do I get angry at not being able to get the syringe out of the dishwasher right away? Or do I patiently just move stuff out of the way in order to get it? Right? I had two options. I had the option to do what the Spirit wanted or to do what my flesh wanted. This time, I chose to do what the Spirit wanted. Next time, I pray that I'll do the same, but I may not. But what does the Spirit want of us? And what does the flesh want of us? They're never going to be the same. So when we try to justify a course of action, we have to ask ourselves, is this what God's Spirit wants? If the answer in any way is no, then that's a fleshly decision. Now we come to the end of verse 17, and it poses an interesting dilemma for us if you look at it carefully. It says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another," and look how it ends, "so that you do not do the things that you wish." Wait a second. Just look back in verse 16. Paul just finished telling the Galatians that if they are walking in the Spirit, what will they not be doing? What will they not be doing? They'll not be fulfilling the desires or the lusts of the flesh. So friend, if you want to be able to do what the Spirit wants, what do you have to do? You have to be walking in Him. It is actually a way to not do what the flesh wants. But here, in verse 17, it's almost like Paul is saying the opposite. He says, well, the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to each other, and since that's the case, a believer won't do what he wants to do. And this is where we have to keep in mind who Paul's writing to, right? If we start getting into all kinds of application without remembering the context, we can get ourselves into trouble. Who has Paul been writing to, and what's been the situation he's been dealing with? He's been writing to these Galatian believers from these Galatian churches who have begun putting their confidence in their law-keeping for their righteous standing before God. Can a person place himself under submission to the law of Moses and at the same time be walking in the Spirit? Paul's answer is no. That's been the point he's been making the whole last few chapters. Which set of desires is being fulfilled if you are looking to your law-keeping to be righteous before God instead of looking to Christ? Is that what the Spirit wants, or is that what the flesh wants? That's what the flesh wants. Trusting in your own law-keeping is not what the Spirit wants. The desire of the flesh in this scenario is for you to think, look at me. Look how righteous I am being. God will certainly count me as righteous because of how well that I have kept His law. What were the Galatians desiring to do? They were desiring to keep the law of Moses here. They had begun embracing the belief that if they keep the law of Moses, they will have a righteous standing before God. So the question is, are they accomplishing what they're wanting to do? Are they actually able to keep the law they're trying to keep? No. Why not? Because they're operating on the desires of the flesh. Trusting in their own law-keeping is what the flesh wants. As they continue down this road, and Paul's saying, get out of that road, they are not walking in the Spirit. Friends, if you're not walking in the Spirit, are you going to be able to do right things in life? You're not. Because what the Spirit wants for them is to look to Jesus alone for their righteous standing before God and not to their own law-keeping. So friends, as we bring these things to a close, we see that if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not be doing what the flesh wants. the flip side's also true. If you're doing what the flesh wants, you will not be walking in the Spirit. But as you come to verse 18, and we conclude with this, if you're walking in the Spirit, and again, thinking of our context here, who is he talking about? He says, you are not under the law. He says, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If the Spirit, you know, talking to the Galatians here, Galatians, if the Spirit is the one that you're following, if it's his desires that you're carrying out and not the desires of the flesh, you're not under the law. Right? You have a standing before God that does not require you to be under the law. What better guide is there than the Spirit himself in your life? If he has held up Jesus Christ as the only way to be right in his sight, why would you look to any other way? Why would you look to the law? If the Spirit is in you, and you are living your life following him, that's the very best place you can possibly be. So friends, as we close this morning, we have to understand that we always have two choices. In the Galatian scenario between, you know, who do we rely on for our righteousness before God? What choice were they making? They were making a choice to please the flesh. They were not walking in the Spirit. So he says to them, Paul says to them, be walking in the Spirit, and you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Which means you won't be under the law. You won't be striving to do what the law requires. That's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look to the fulfillment.